Our first speaker for this morning is our brother Bob Gray, who I'm sure you're all familiar with, who we've heard many times and has been a great blessing in his ministry to us. He has a handout for you to use during his discourse. And the title of his discourse is "The Good Shepherd Gives His Life for the Sheep." The Good Shepherd Gives His Life for the Sheep. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Ted, and thank you, Brother George. Seems that I've had several opportunities to have my services blessed with Brother George Kuzman's opening prayers. It's almost a tradition now, I think. It's really special, and we're thankful for it. I got a call from Brother Tom Ruggiero about the theme discourse, hoping that I had one already to use, and I didn't, but I thought I'd at least consider this subject, which was really deeply on my heart at about the time he called. And so that's why the sign behind me, over this way for some of those handouts, brethren, up front. Hands up front. The opportunity to think about this was on my heart, John being one of the readings that we like to go through at the memorial season. So when we chose this particular topic, we hadn't prepared a lot of notes. But then as I started preparing them, I thought I could think of at least two brethren who should be giving this discourse and I'd be listening to it. And I won't tell you who they are. But I know that certain of our brethren have a special touch, and I really felt closely in my mind to the way they might approach this. And I hope I do the Lord's will on this matter. New Brunswick Ecclesia sends you their love, and I happen to have a few programs here, and there's some out at the book table. Please come and see me for a copy. I have Chicago also. But come and see me for a copy. Our convention is the 2nd and 3rd of July, and some of you might be traveling east to another convention in Johnstown, and you might want to keep going east. And if you do go keep going east, you can spend the next weekend in New Brunswick, and we'd love to see you. Jonathan and Becky, Jordan and Bethany, and brethren specifically in the class, the Rawsons, Sister Mary Lamantovich, who you might not know, Sister Sherry Raber, Sister Mariana, and August DeVico send their special love along as well. And I think there were a few more along the way that mentioned something that we didn't remember right now. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In my heart, I wanted to have someone sing, or some brethren sing, a hymn that you probably have heard, "Gentle Shepherd." And I will not plague you with my voice right now, but it would sound very precious. And I didn't quite have the ability to put it together yesterday, and didn't. But if you know the melody, enjoy it. Maybe we'll have it sung later sometime during the convention by those brethren. In our minds, when we think of someone giving their life, we might have different images. And I think we all know there are certain brethren among us who have done things for us that we would consider to be giving their life for us. And we certainly know that our Lord Jesus gave his life, not just for a few, but for so many, based on the one life that was lost at the garden. Now, I have images in my mind of tragic heroes. Perhaps the most odd one is part of a book that you're all familiar with because we quote it frequently. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It's the novel, The Tale of Two Cities. And there is a man in there named Sidney Carton, and his life is a mess. But he finally, at the end, gives his life so another man and someone he loved could have a pleasant life together. It's a long story. It's not personally worth reading at this point or thinking about. But he said these words, as per Dickens: "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done." So that in mind, we realize that individuals do things spontaneously. His was more premeditated. A man I work with named George Salant, he was a difficult man for most of the faculty that I work with. He was a vice principal. And he had certain talents, and he gave me some very good advice in my career that I appreciated. He took good care of me personally. I don't know why, but he did. But one of the things that he was noted for was the fact that he had run, grabbed a child out of the way of a bus. He wound up an invalid, a partial invalid, but nevertheless, you know, a momentary, spontaneous act of risking your life. On the way out to the Midwest once, I came across at a rest area a young Navy SEAL who had been on the beach before the first Gulf War. His friend was with him on his trip back. He went to his funeral, his friend's funeral. Why? Because he, the man I was talking with, had stepped on a mine that if you step off of it, you're dead. His friend threw himself and died. Spontaneous acts of courage. 9/11 had many of them. People going up into a building when they were told not to go up, firemen and so forth. They should not have gone up. They went up anyway, and they never came back. At least not yet. But Jesus' sacrifice was not a spontaneous act of heroism. It was very premeditated. As we'll see in our study today, how far we get, we're not sure. But as we see in our study today, we'll see how intense this decision was and how much he was following the words and the guidance of his Heavenly Father. Let's turn with together, because it's not on your handout, to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Another shepherd, another time, another but not so different story. We're going to look at verse 34. This is David the anointed speaking to another anointed, King Saul. And he said this: "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Now, let's think a moment. What's the lion that goes about trying to devour? The adversary. What lamb did he take? Adam. And who went out to do battle? Lord Jesus. I think we have a little picture here. I never noticed it before. But if you'd like to read some comments related to it, not the way I just took it, reprint 32:30. You'll find some very beautiful comments, which involve more of a description and a story. And I won't read you the story. I just made it some notes this morning at the last minute based on what I had read this morning and I hadn't noticed before. This little lesson that he took a lamb and David went out to deal with it. And, of course, he grabbed the bear. The lion by its beard, and he put him out. That's a very great and courageous act. But as we'll see as we develop the story, that's exactly what the shepherd was responsible to do. That was his responsibility, if he was a true shepherd. And Jesus says in this most precious text in the Scriptures, one of the most precious, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And this is what he did. Now, the voice of a shepherd is very special. The sheep know the voice of a shepherd. And if we think of intonations of voice, just this thought ran through our heart and mind. When Jesus said after his resurrection, "Mary," it was the voice of the gentle shepherd. She knew who it was. In the prayer on the road to Emmaus, they knew it was the gentle shepherd finally that they were listening to. Very precious little thoughts. And what we want to look at is this lesson in John 10. We want to apply it if we can, but also understand the little details of it. I hope not too many details, but details. And then we want to look and see, what is this telling us about our responsibilities as shepherds, under shepherds? Because the great, great, great shepherd, chief above all shepherds, is our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's also referred to as the Great Shepherd. And we have to be careful as to how we have these phrases and thoughts in our minds, that we don't mix them. For example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How many of us think of it as Jesus? The scripture is, Jehovah is my shepherd. So, who did the work for the Jehovah is my shepherd? But one of the under-shepherds. So we can think in those terms in our heart and mind. And we're not too far from a major blessing by associating properly Jesus and his Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father in this context. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we have the very special and precious words. This is how we know love. Or we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his life for us. And as we'll develop a little bit more later, the rest of the verse is important as the second part of our discussion. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Putting those two together, we see both the example and our responsibility or privilege in fulfilling that. It is such a joy to think in our minds of this relationship of shepherd and sheep, and then the privilege of being part of this under-shepherd class, where we can share, where we can do, where we can be helpers, if you will, of the great shepherd, the good shepherd. So let's look at our handout, and we'll try to follow some of the texts with us. If you want to use your Bibles, that's obviously much better. But I put it there for those who might not have it handy and want to not look at it right now. So the words come up in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, and a fold, of course, is a place of protection, but climbs up some other way, is a thief. The Greek word there is kleptis. Like in kleptomaniac? He's a thief. A crafty one. And a robber. And this word robber is lestis in Greek. One who uses violence. So we have now a clever, crafty thief and also a violent thief. And I think of violent thieves who should have been shepherds, like Eli, the priest's sons, who were literally robbing the people's sacrifices. And the people pleaded with the servant of those two crummy priests, leave some fat for the sacrifice. If you don't give it to me, we'll take it by force. This is the violence of bad shepherds, thieves and robbers. Does it surprise us that the Lord was critical of thieves and robbers far back in the days of the kings and the prophets? Jeremiah, and this is on your sheet, Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. That sounds terrible. Shepherds are supposed to be able to see and protect and feed. And you know, that sounds bad, but it gets worse. We'll look at Ezekiel now. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the sheep, the flock? And then Jehovah adds, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. You notice it starts out, if we're talking about sheep, taking care of sheep. But we get to this last line, and the power is in it. You see it? You have ruled them. And I would have to add, they have been misruled. And this is what's happened. Ezekiel 34, 2-4. Now, picture in your minds Israel wandering. Jehovah was still the shepherd, but There is a scripture, it's on your handout, 63, Isaiah 63, 9. In my heart, I think one of the most beautiful scriptures also in the scriptures, in all their affliction, Israel's affliction, he, the Almighty, was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, of his face, saved them, and in his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them all and carried them all the days of old. Now, you've seen many pictures of the Jesus image carrying the sheep. And it's beautiful, and it gets a lot of thought into our head as to how he cares for us. This is what he did for Israel through all the days of old, as they were being led hither and yon by false shepherds, who would rather devour the flock than care for it. Now, at the first advent, I think we can understand how the Jesus, who was the angel of God's presence in the days of Israel's wandering as lost sheep on the mountains and hillsides, so to speak, when he came, what did he see? He saw the lost sheep. And as you know, in his last hours, perhaps we would say, he would have tended them and brought them under the wings, so to speak. It's a very precious thought. Mixing metaphors, of course. So there were thieves and robbers throughout Israel's history, and they were following their father, the devil, who was the first thief and robber, wasn't he? Remember back in the Old Testament where we have, let's take, for example, Ezekiel 28:14. It's not on the handout. Here we have, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, in verse 14. In verse 12, it refers to him, I'm reading the wrong verse, where it mentions him in Eden. And I don't see it here now. 13, thank you. Yes, thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Now, what did he steal? Well, remember the expression in the New Testament where it says, Jesus thought it not a thing to be grasped? Ha-ha! Adversary thought it a thing to be grasped, to be like Jehovah, to be in that place. He was a thief and a robber and a liar from the first. Many things was his talent, so to speak, his adverse and malicious talent. So when Jesus came and he saw the sheep and how they were so wandering and so forth, and this has happened throughout the gospel age as well. And even in our day, as Brother Obi referred to yesterday, those who would abuse the flock, those who would squeeze out of them their last nickel, so to speak. Are we careful not to allow our minds to be thoughtful about others' possessions, others' good reputation, and all the other things that others have? Or do we allow little roots, not of bitterness, but little roots of envy to grow up that lets the mind twist and turn and come up with all manner of peculiar deviant behavior thoughts that would destroy us? And we need, as other brethren have said from other platforms, Lord, you know I don't want to think like that. Lord, you know I don't want to think like that. And then try to bury those with the truth of love that we really should have in our hearts. So we want to talk now about verse 2. He who enters the door is a shepherd. That is, by the door, enters by the door. The shepherd who enters by the door is the true shepherd of the sheep. And here I just will refrain again from going further on this too far, but to mention again, this is a psalm that we can identify with because it goes deeply into the personal approach. He's my shepherd. He provides food for me. He's feeding me. He's bringing me to calm, clear waters, not the muddied waters. You'll find other scriptures that describe how some of the sheep will go into the waters and for themselves take advantage and muddy the waters. And so Jehovah refers to those crummy shepherds of the past as ones who would go in and disturb the waters and then not even allow the others to eat, butting heads and chasing them around. this could happen among us as individuals. Are we also good sheep obeying the shepherd, behaving properly? And you can do a study of how Jehovah refers to the shepherds, especially in Ezekiel 34, which is a study in itself. Ezekiel 34. Now, Jehovah will speak personally to the sheep the way our Lord Jesus has intimacy with us, and that is a two-part factor. We have to be engaging Jesus as well. Jesus builds confidence. Think of someone who, because of their love for you, you could literally put your head on their shoulder at any time in your life, whether it was your mom or your dad or anybody, and feel confident, comfortable, safe, secure, a sense of they understand and they're caring. Our shepherd plays that role. Have you butted heads with anyone lately? Do you have wounds to show? Are those wounds of the heart? Have we applied the anointing oil the way the shepherd would put oil on these wounds so that they don't become infested and worse? Are we seeking that Holy Spirit to bring us back into harmony with our brother or sister? Our shepherd would provide the Spirit, the anointing, but we must be willing to receive it. Ailing sheep are sometimes fed literally with a cup, and the cup is literally overflowing because of the abundance of availability of the tenderness that's available to each of us from Christ. And that's the blessing. There's no limit. And between us, there's no scarcity. This world suffers from a scarcity mentality. There's only one somebody. I want that one. There's only one something. I want that something. That's the way the world is, and there's grasping. In Christ, abundance. We don't have to struggle for the food. We don't have to struggle for the care, the security, the tenderness, or the intimacy. Apostle Peter refers to Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of our souls, of our lives, as God's Word translation has it. A bishop is one who is supposed to do what? See, to oversee, to observe, so that there can be protection. A shepherd is supposed to feed. It happens to be that John Milton, quoted by Ruskin in another context, and then quoted by Brother Russell, used this expression, referring to those ministers in his day and around in his world, and he was a very religious man, by the way. Milton, John Milton, Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained, and one of the Manna comments has a quotation from him also, which you may be familiar with. They also serve who only stand and wait. You may remember that. But Milton referred to those shepherds who were not shepherds as blind mouths. They were supposed to be overseers, but they were blind. They were supposed to feed others, but they were always eating and devouring. So picture that in your minds when it says that Jesus is the bishop and shepherd, and we are to be bishops and under-bishops and under-shepherds, so to speak. The elders have responsibilities, but there's no limitation here. Those who will nurture can be shepherdesses, shepherds helping out under shepherds. Now, there is a strange little detail here about the doorkeeper, the porter, the one who regulates. If you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that there are porters mentioned. Porters here and nephinims and all kinds of different people who are involved in the temple service. In this case, the porter is the one who lets you in the door. It's literally what it means. Not the person who cleans up. This is the person who opens and shuts the doors. And the porter here is supposed to allow the good shepherd, the true shepherd, in. And I'd just be very, very brief on this. But this is the one who is a picture of the law and the regulatory factors that allow Jesus to take the responsibility and the role. He was able to not only keep the law, but he also fulfilled the law and the prophecies. This is a combination responsibility that he had. And I'll say not much more about it, just to suggest that there was no other shepherd who could be authentically the one to deal with the responsibilities of saving the entire human race. And it's because he was able to do those roles. And the doorkeeper could do that. I'll hold off on any other comments on that for now, period. The shepherd, when he puts forth his own, he goes before them. The picture on your handout is not just decoration. It shows us a shepherd going before the sheep. If we think of this, he's not one who drives them. And we were kidding about this a bit this morning, but did you know that sheep, between the digits of their feet, have olfactory glands? They can smell. It's said that maybe they can follow the flock that way better. Maybe even the shepherd, who knows? But there's something there. If you have a thought on it, I'd like to know. But they can actually sense smell this way. I don't know that I'd want that privilege, but does it have a meaning to us? I think all of the senses that we have to be used in our life for finding that which is good. And with sheep, it is the responsibility to know where we're putting our feet. Where are we going? What way are we following? Which shepherd do we see is ahead of us? Now, it's suggested that sheep are not too smart, but they are smart enough to know who their shepherd is. That's the key. They may not be smart. They also have very poor vision. They can't see in front of them very well. Sideways and behind them, from 270 degrees to 320 degrees, they can see everything. But in front of them, when they're moving forward, they may trip because they don't have a good sense of distance. We don't have a good sense of distance either. We can't see the future. By faith, we can see the future. The world tries to see the future with their senses of eyesight and comprehension. We see the future by faith. And that's the way we have to do it. So the shepherd's in front of them, and they're following, and they know where to go. And we have to do the same thing. That sense. And where was he going? He was going to give his life. Are we ready to give our lives? Do sheep really flee from strangers? We once had the privilege of walking into the home of the Chastains in Flat Rock, and Brother Bob Chastain took us out to see the sheep in the shed. And boy, did they scatter. We were not the shepherd. They didn't want any part of us. They moved every corner of that room they could be in away from us. We just weren't the right people to be there. Oh, I suppose they could have got to know us. Once we pulled up alongside of the road, and the sheep came right over by the fence. And I thought, oh, that's really great. And I said to myself, why did they do that? Well, they probably figured someone was going to throw some food in. Of course, we didn't do that, so they walked away. But sheep are not too smart, so they need a shepherd to guide them. And a shepherd needs to guide them properly, to feed and to oversee their situation, including looking out for a proper place for them to feed. Now, Jesus told these five verses that you see to those who were listening. And of course, they got the point right away, correct? Not according to verse 6. This figure of speech or proverb Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So now comes the second part of these verses in John 10. And he begins to explain, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And then he talks about the robbers that came before him. All that came before him were thieves and robbers. So we think back. Now, Moses, was he a thief and a robber? No. The prophets, the true ones, they weren't thieves and robbers. So who is he talking about? Well, I think he was talking about all those who made false claims to be the proper leaders and were not. We know how many times have we read either in Jeremiah or elsewhere that a prophet said something, and Jeremiah had to say something else, and then there was a little dispute, and we know that variously Jeremiah was correct. So we're not talking about anybody. We're talking about those who were false claimants to be either messiahs or prophets of the Lord and speaking properly for the Lord. When leaders of Israel led them in the wrong direction, they suffered greatly. An example of this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 16. Micaiah, a prophet, a true prophet, the one who, Brother Carl used to joke about this, I think, when he would speak about it, he said something like this. Micaiah is brought forward to prophesy because Ahab wanted the prophet. So all the prophets that were lying prophets gave their message. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Don't we have a prophet of Jehovah?" "Oh, yeah, we have him, but he always says bad things about me." Remember Brother Carl talking like that? And he says, so he prophesies sweetly. "Oh, yes, go up and you'll be fine." He says, "Now tell the truth." He says, "Okay." He says, "Okay, you're going to go up there and you're going to die, and Israel's going to be scattered. See, I told you he says bad things about me." Now, you certainly remember Carl telling you that, because he had a very interesting talk on that. I hope he heard. Anyway, coming back to the other point of it, this is what Micaiah said. "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." That was what Ahab was told, and that's exactly what happened. He was slain, and his entire group of people just scattered. So we ask the question, why? Why do the sheep follow such shepherds? Sometimes it's by force. They have no choice. They can't do anything else. But you know, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31 says something very, very startling. I'd like you to look at that verse on your handout. "The prophets give false prophecies, and the priests rule with an iron hand. Worse yet, my people like it that way." Those aren't my words. That's Jehovah speaking. The people like it that way. Why? What is there about following false prophets who speak smooth words? "But what will you do," it says, "when the end comes?" That's the translation of the New Living Translation. It's various in others, but why do people want to follow false teachers? People who would devour. Remember back in Jeremiah 50, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat for the beasts of the field." That's all Israel. My people have become, not just the sheep, have become meat for all the beasts of the field. So here's this group of individuals, and we have to think, Jehovah must be incredibly patient with this tribe of Israel. Of all the peoples of the earth, he's got to deal with a group of people who are turning this way and turning that way and following false shepherds. When Jesus came at the first advent, he found Israelites indeed. Those who were looking properly to the teachings of Jehovah. Those who prophets, such as Zechariah, suggested that the Israelites not just do the formalities of the law, but develop the character which the law is designed to teach in them. The same things that Jesus later would bring forth. Same idea. Zechariah is laying a groundwork for this back in the Old Testament. In the same tradition as Isaiah and Jeremiah. Nathanael came and said, when he came, Jesus said he was an Israelite indeed. But interestingly enough, Jesus was talking about only one of many Israelites indeed. Those who were gathered to him were Israelites indeed. And you'll find in Brother Russell's writings a description of how these Israelites indeed of the first advent picture those antitypical Israelites indeed of the second, or for the gospel age actually, and the second advent as well. So how does the true shepherd compare, the one who's willing to give his life for the sheep, with the false shepherds? It's an enormously powerful contrast, isn't it? The one feeding and overseeing and watching. The other devouring, looking out for self. Jesus gave up his life by a decision. And then daily he was allowing his life to be given up. Daily. Verse 12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. Beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. So notice how the shepherd, the true shepherd, would differ from this other shepherd who is not a shepherd. Notice, Brother Russell, excuse me, the Lord Jesus makes a comment and says that he is not the one who owns the sheep. See, ownership has a great deal of a sense of protectiveness and care. The hireling doesn't have this vested interest. He's a hired hand. He's going to get paid for doing that. In verse 13, he flees because he is a hireling and not concerned about the sheep. A wage laborer is not about to risk his life for a lamb. Or even maybe get a scratch on him for some paltry, insignificant, pesky sheep who's been giving him trouble anyway. No amount of money could ever satisfy this hireling if he loses his arm. Or if he gets a scratch even, maybe. He's just not going to be interested. But the true shepherd, the one who sees the responsibility of taking care of his father's sheep, that one alone is willing to risk his life and even give his life. You know, there's an interesting detail about life in the national parks. Has anybody ever been to Yosemite? Did you ever try camping there? Well, you know what you can do if you leave your food in your car? Have your car shredded. I've seen pictures of cars that were shredded by bears. Ripped open the doors, the window. They're hungry. And they know that little minivans are especially tasty because, you know, the kids have dropped food all over the place. And even if you take the food out, it's still a possibility of food in there. They have bear lockers, steel cases in which you're supposed to put your cooler with all the food. It's very interesting. Here's the shepherd. Here's the sheep. Tell me which hireling is going to stand between the two. They're not like David. He was taking care of his dad's sheep. That was his property also. Jesus stood between and has become between the adversary, this lion, and the sheep. He's going to deal with it properly. He has responsibility sense. Would you stand in between a bear and a sheep if you're given the opportunity? I don't know if I would. I don't know if I would. I remember one brother going out by where the bears were and actually standing for a picture with one. That was not too wise. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, I know my own know me. And the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, knows those who are his. You know, sheep don't have a choice in whether they're going to have this shepherd or that shepherd. That's what they get as their birthright, so to speak, into one flock or another. But you know, we have a choice. We can know about the good shepherd and make a conscious decision to follow that good shepherd and do what that good shepherd would have us do. It's a lot different for sheep. They don't really have an opportunity. You know, shepherds also take their flock. I remember reading this little story, I think it's in this 23rd Psalm one, where this fellow is talking about getting his first little flock of sheep, and they said to him, okay, go ahead and mark your sheep. Mark my sheep? Yeah, you take this big knife and you go over to the board and you cut a piece of ear off. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? You'd like to have your ear chopped off or something like that, or notched? I wouldn't. Or would I? Isn't it true that a servant who decides to stay with his master, they'll bring him to the doorpost and they'll bore a hole in his ear and he becomes a life-bound servant? Are you familiar with this point? Maybe I'm presuming. If a person is a servant and his time of servitude is due, but there's a person who belongs to the household and he likes that person and wants to marry that person and wants to stay with that family, the way he does that is by voluntarily giving up his freedom and having his ear bored. We do that. We commit ourselves to Christ permanently. So in a sense, we are the sheep that have had our notch, and we are his. He knows us. And shepherds can spot their sheep among the flock that way also, by the way. We bear the mark. Remember the article by Brother Barton? Speaking of Brother Barton, the article about we bear the marks of Christ. We bear the marks. There's a scripture in verse 16, other sheep have I. Now, this is variously interpreted by different Christians, but we understand very clearly that there is one fold. It is all of God's creation, one fold. His human creation will, there are different groupings within that fold. There is a group now that is being prepared for a celestial life, and there will be a group that will be prepared for the terrestrial life. These thoughts are in our various studies, but put them together into this. He gave his life for all. And when you read again in Ezekiel, you will see the Lord Jehovah God saying, I will have one shepherd over them. He will lead them. This was a prophecy that Jesus would do the work that we have been reading about and studying. He would take care of Jehovah's flock. And that's an important point which we'll reemphasize later. We must always remember the brethren are not ours in the sense of an ownership. My class. I speak to the elders. My class. It's Jehovah's class. It is the Father's sheep. And we are to be responsible and care for them if we were given that privilege by the congregation. When verse 17 comes up, it says that for this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This has some interesting questions added to it. One is, didn't he always love the Logos, Michael the Archangel, Jesus? But in a special sense, when he comes and says, I come to do thy will, this special sense is the sense in which his Father has special care, because Jesus is moved into the direction that he was, his will, the Father's will, desires him to be. And we do the same. He chose to do his Father's will, and we likewise really chose to do the Father's will and have much more difficulty struggling against the flesh to do it. But we dare not give up. It would be like taking the most valuable treasure you can humanly imagine and throwing it away. So how does he lay down his life and take it again? No one took it from me, he said. I lay it down myself of my own initiative. And I have authority, the right, to take it back. But Rotherham doesn't say to take it back. It's rather receive it back. To take it back sounds like he has this immortal soul that somewhere is floating around that can take back this life again. No. He's receiving it back. It's given back to him by our Heavenly Father. That's how he receives back. So he's not taking it. He's receiving it. When we think about what this means, we're brought back in our mind to some pictures. There is in this whole description a reminder of Isaac, Abraham, and the ram. And the ram was used as a burnt offering. Remember the time when he says, where's the animal for the sacrifice? The Lord himself will provide. And he did. And the ram became a confirmation that the sacrifice of Isaac, though not consummated physically, was accepted. And literally, our Lord Jesus was fulfilling that. Moses, the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up on the pole, a type of Christ. Isaiah's chapter 53, the suffering servant. And the psalmist's description of the crucifixion scene, I think, it's my thought too, Psalm 22. Putting those together, we have imagery that describes the yielding of the life and the potential joy of receiving it back again. By the way, Rotherham and Weymouth and some other translations take this word lambano, which sounds Italian, actually, and which means receive, to take it up again. It's receive. Now, there should be no question at any time that Jesus raised himself. That's been suggested by someone incorrectly, but that's another story. This commandment I received from my Father. What commandment? To die? Well, if it was the Father's will and it was clearly laid out, you know, it's like the expression, your wish is my command. So the Father's will is my command. It's not like, go die. It's not that. This is what the opportunity is. I accept the opportunity. This is what I will have to do. I will do this. That's the sense in which it's meant. Now we come to the part about us, the third part. The laying down of our lives. Let's read that scripture again in 1 John 3:16, which we're all familiar with. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we say this, and we mean it, and yet sometimes I wonder if we think about what it would really mean in a physical sense. Well, we have a chance to practice it almost every day, don't we? Not only are we to be under shepherds as elders and overseers, but all the body members have this privilege and responsibility. And if we think back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which we're all familiar with, one of the most prominent scriptures that Bible students are focused on in our doctrine, they raise each of us from being merely beneficiaries of Christ's sacrifice to be participants in a role of giving our lives, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and not as false shepherds, but rather as true shepherds, working with the flock and willing to lay down our lives. In reprint 4, 5, 6, 8, these words, and I'm going to read the ones that are on your handout. There are false teachers who pretend to be shepherds. And they're not like the great shepherd, of course. And I'm going to read some other words. They are self-seekers, ravenous, and wolfish. They do not lay down their lives for the sheep, but they feed on them. This is the description of what we have seen throughout not just the Jewish age, but also the gospel age. There are those who function like that. We look at the role of the under-shepherds. Those among the overseers in the church, overseers meaning the bishops, duly elected elders, serving not at the pleasure of other elders, but rather at the choosing of the congregation of hand raisers. That's a big difference. Perhaps the most telling statement about the role of the under shepherd comes in these words, from 3747. Brother Russell's comment. The Lord's people ought to have little difficulty distinguishing between the false who would mislead them and the under-shepherds who gladly lay down their lives in the service of the flock. One class, continually mischief-makers, underminers, destroyers. The other class, helpers, builders, strengtheners, peacemakers. Oh, I'd love to look in the window of my soul, look at a mirror and say to myself, you really did this right. But I think I fail sometimes in these things, just by being silly. I can be offensive, just by being silly. And I'm supposed to be a helper in the church, and it turned out to be foolish. I have to be careful. I think we all do. Jesus served under the Lord. And so if we wish to be like Jesus and serve as true under-shepherds, we as elders and as brethren must train our hearts and minds in this concept of shepherding. Now, I think we know, maybe we don't all know, but the word for shepherd in Latin is pastor. Hence, we get the concept of pastor, or the one who takes care of sheep. And it seems very fitting. And we must remember, as I said before, that we are caring for the Lord's flock. Because, as Brother Russell suggested, if we don't, pride gets in the way. And that's very damaging. To who? Everybody. The sheep and the would-be shepherd. The sheep and the would-be shepherd all suffer. Since the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, we should not even think about the possibility of avoiding the opportunity to do the same. The good shepherd did it this way. We're following him. We cannot lay down our lives and save the world. He did that already. We couldn't anyway. But we are to follow him and his example and try to fulfill these privileges. Are we going to succeed? The thought that you all know is that we must intend to do this right and work at that as best we can. Because if we don't even try, it's not going to happen at all. It's not going to happen by accident that we try to follow the shepherd's leading in the way he lived. 35:39 reprint, and I think this is on your handout. Willing at heart, at least, to lay down lives, our lives, their lives, for the brethren. These are the ones who are the shepherds. And another one, 39:29. So like shepherds, we are our brothers who do what? Who lay down our lives for the brethren, serving them with our moments and our hours at the cost of our own self-denial. So what does that mean in a practical sense? Does anyone know? Sometimes I wonder if we can do better by just thinking about what we ourselves need. If we think about what we ourselves need, we have a schedule for what everyone else needs. Now, I didn't say want. I said need. So if we know what we need, we realize our brethren need this also. Do we need encouragement? Okay. I've observed sisters and some brethren writing at the outside table to the brethren on those sheets of paper. But I've also been in homes where sisters have had envelopes filled out already with stamps on them going to individuals, shut-ins. Others will sit at the computer and type them an email. Others will be on the phone. Sister Mary Geisinger would use the phone. I'm mentioning her name because she's beyond the veil at this point. But she would be on the phone calling different ones around the country. So was Marcia, one of these callers. Brethren later said they were a great help to her. On the other hand, they received too, because Marcia at times was calling and asking others, because we found this out also, for assistance. So you get both sides, the helping and the receiving. The helping and the receiving. How much trouble is it to get a postage stamp on an envelope? Well, if we don't have any money, it's going to be a lot of trouble. So if we know somebody who has a talent like this, you know what a great Christmas present would be? Cards, stamps. Of course, you don't want to flood them because then they have this obligation and this fear that they're going to die before they use them all. And then what's going to happen? So they should write in their will to give these to someone else who uses them, I guess. You know, for another person among us, it might be laying down their life this way, driving to pick someone up. Maybe it's somebody else. And maybe the Lord will ask us to do a third job, which is way out of our way. In a sense, we're being asked to double our talent. We can do the one on the way to the meeting, but to go all the way over there and then come back again? That's a little much. And the bottom line is it? Would you do it for your own family? Brethren of your family? Would you do it for the Lord if he specifically called you up and said, look, I want you to stop and pick up Sister So-and-so. But Sister So-and-so is always complaining. She's isolated. She always complains and grumps and accuses others. All right? Who's going to listen to her? Who's going to listen to him? I remember a brother complaining to me, comparing to me, about a sister who lived in our area, and I'll mention her name. She was so sweet. Sister Kalinska. Not related, I don't think, to Irwin. And he enjoyed driving her to the meeting. But there was another sister he had problems with. Why? She complained. And I didn't really understand the whole story, but I kind of understood that he had a problem. Then it was my privilege to take that sister to the meetings. And you know what? He was right. And you know what? I listened, and I said to myself, those are the same things I think. Except I have enough ability right now not to say them. Am I different from her? Not really. There's no reason why I should chase around in my mind thinking the same things that she thought. The Good Shepherd died for the sheep, and we are going to die inch by inch, drop by drop. And listen to those who have no one else to listen to, with big ears and sealed lips. For others in their youth, it may be an opportunity to rake leaves for someone, to shovel some snow, to go shopping. Sharon Lynn made it a point to go down to Sister Marie Hack's to help out after Bruno died. The young people in Ohio would go to Mildred Raffles and get all the leaves off the lawn. She had a big lawn, lots of trees. For others, there is the reading of the volumes, the Bible, the towers, to some who cannot read. There's a sister in Virginia who has taken up reading the Bible to a neighbor who never read the Bible before and is actually now witnessing to that neighbor. Maybe something will come of that. Anyway, there's good seed there planted for the kingdom. Pardon me. For all of us, it means showing our reasonableness in meetings to the preferences of others. Elders, opportunities to listen more, to discern the needs of the brethren, and yet be prepared to guard against intrusion. So easy to presume that, yes, I have this list of needs that I have, and I'm assuming they need them right now from me. Not necessarily so. So I'm giving you these light points because they're not as heavy as what Jesus did. But Jesus did do the light things as well when his willingness to allow virtue to go out of him was able to heal others. And the woman who touched but the fringe of his garment because of her faith was healed. In conclusion, our Good Shepherd has given his life for us. The true shepherd and the true under-shepherds will always need to remember who the sheep belong to. The true under-shepherds, as true caregivers, shall we say, brothers and sisters Barnabas, comforters of the brethren, will be willing to risk life and give their lives for the sheep. But we also desire to be good sheep, because we are actually the sheep in the picture as well. We want to be of good help to each other. And perhaps more challenging, we need to cooperate with those who would be overseers. The scripture in Hebrews is a little strong for our appetite sometimes, where it says to, it doesn't use the word cooperate. I'll read you the actual text. It's chapter 13 of Hebrews. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end. We don't follow others as rulers, but we certainly want to cooperate with one another and communicate with one another. We need to be very honest. We need to be honest when we see that a shepherd is behaving like a blind mouth. I don't think we have blind mouths, but the principle is there. We need to be careful to communicate with them our concerns and be willing to risk being misunderstood, to encourage others, whether it be someone who is new in the truth, someone who's a peer of ours, or someone who is way beyond us in age and so forth. To share with them our love, be willing to risk for their safety in Christ and our own. And in conclusion, the last words, of course, that the Good Shepherd, as our text behind us says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the flock, for the sheep. May the Lord add his blessing and enrich our hearts as we dwell this convention on such lessons and take to heart the words of Jesus. Amen.